by the lady from France left. I was going to say bonjour. Ça va? Ça va bien? Ça va mal? Well, it's good to be here. Je m'appelle Christophe. Yeah. That's the extent of my French. 3 years of it. Oh, boy. Wow. It's good to be here. You know, it's an interesting thing. We've been doing a lot of different things this summer, me personally, and it's been quite disruptive. How do I put that? Disruptive. Selling our house and property, buying another house and property, moving our ministry from one building to another, all this kind of stuff. That's disruptive. But there are other things in life that can be more disruptive. Isn't that true? It can be. Really, really true. I have a friend of mine. His name is Ernie Terabassi. I haven't seen Ernie Terabassi in years. I mean, we're talking years, maybe 30, maybe 40 years. And Ernie was, I don't even know the disposition of Ernie. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's alive still or whatever. But Ernie was like, he was a big man. He's a big guy. And about this tall, I'm 6'5 and a half, so he was about this tall, but like, yeah, big guy. And when he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, everything changed for him. It was an interesting situation for him. Because when he trusted Christ as his personal Savior, he stopped going into bars to clean them out. He would go into a bar and he would start fights. And that's what Ernie did. And Ernie was successful in this. Ernie was a bruiser, if you wanted to put it that way. I remember one time after we became friends, and he would say, "Hey, Chris, why don't we backslide for 5 minutes, go to that bar and clean it out? What do you think?" And I said, "No, Ernie, I don't think so. I would prefer not to do that." So he didn't. But so one day he came up to me and he said, "Chris, I want you to come with me. My surrogate mother." You know how you have different mothers? You have a mother, your real mother, right? And then you have her friends, and they become like mothers to you. You can't win for losing. You got all these mothers around. I had that. And he came and told me, he said, I got this surrogate mother. She's like a mother to me. Her name, I forget her actually. I think it's Mary. He says, her name's Mary, and she's dying of cancer. She's really in the... She's doing badly, poorly, and I'd like to talk to her. And so we went and talked, and that night, that day, Mary trusted Christ as her personal Savior. It was really cool. But it was a we were at the hospital, Richmond Heights Hospital. It was a two-occupancy bed area, and there was a curtain drawn. And as we were talking, after she trusted Christ as her personal Savior, there was another, something. There was a whole bunch of people on the other side of the curtain, which we couldn't see. And then, as we were just conversing, a whole entourage of people left that side of the room. I mean, doctors, nurses, etc. And I'm going, wow. I mean, we're talking 8 people. I mean, in a small room like that, in that side of the room. And so, me being curious, George. It's Chris, but it's anyway. I looked over right in the curtain there, and I saw this woman, and she had tubes all over the place. I mean, she had tubes down the throat, tubes inserted in her neck, tubes. You know tubes, don't you, Bob?
I do. I had them all over my
all head. Over the place. She tubed and wired, she could not move. I mean, she couldn't turn her head. She couldn't do anything. And so what I did was, I said to her, I said, doesn't look good for you, does it? It's an oncology ward. You know? And then she almost imperceptibly shook her head. She went, no, it doesn't look good. She didn't say anything. She put it down her throat. And I said to her, would you like to know for sure when you pass that you can go to heaven? She goes, imperceptibly, just, so I explained it to her how she could know for sure when she died, she'd go to heaven. And I've never seen a person, and I've talked to a lot of people, I've never seen a person's countenance change like that moment. She couldn't speak, still couldn't speak, and I said, did you ask Jesus to be your Savior? I mean, it was almost miraculously evident. She went like this, and I mean, but I've never seen a countenance change like that. I mean, it was amazing. Still the same situation, everything was the same. I mean, and I said to her, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna share with you about your new home, heaven. But I have to say, to my shame, kind of, I never went back. I never felt led to go back. And I always felt badly about that until I talked to Ernie. Ernie told me, he said, Mary told me, Chris, that very night, this was in the late afternoon, that night, less than 6 hours later, she went to be with the Lord. Right on the brink of eternity. Right? And she knew more of heaven than the Lord never let me back. The Lord never let me back to her. Because she was experiencing what I couldn't even come close to describe to her from the Bible about heaven. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to just talk about this place called heaven. And there's a passage in the scriptures that really talk about this. It doesn't mention the word heaven, but it does talk about, we're going to talk about it. Okay. I'd like us to look in the Bible. Turn with me in your Bible to the fourth book of the New Testament. Fourth book of the New Testament called the Gospel of John. And I'd like us to look at chapter 14. I'd like us to look at chapter 14 because in this passage, we're going to just look at the first six verses, actually the first three, and then we're going to go all over the place. Okie doke, is that okay? Then we're going to go all over the place. But I want to find out, what does the Bible say about what happens to a person that passes from this life? And that is the curse of all of us. I hate to say that, but that's what it is. I was walking outside between meetings, and I was just thinking of the law of entropy. You ever hear of that? Law of entropy says, it's part of the law, the second law of thermodynamics, but it's the law of entropy says that things given enough time will break down to its common lowest base denominator. In other words, carbon it'll just break down. And I'm looking at the world around us, and I don't even have to look very far because I look at me, and I know that I'm breaking down. The older I get, given enough time, the more I'm going slower. And I used to be able to jam a basketball, two hands forward, two hands reverse, all that. Do that now. I'm seeing the chiropractor. I can't even jump. But do that now. I'm seeing the chiropractor for a few weeks every day. I mean, it's or trying to attempt it. I mean, the law of entropy, everything's breaking down. And it's really amazing. Danny is such a bearer. This is Danny Fitzgerald. Danny Fitzgerald is such a bearer of good news. You know, he's such an encourager. that when I was talking to him about us downsizing, he said, "Oh, downsizing to die, huh?" I thought to myself, that's so true. It is so true. If this world was it, what a discouragement. This is it. This is all there is. Now, people will say to us, "Oh, you're just making this stuff up to make yourself feel better." Well, it does make me feel better, but I didn't make this up to make me feel better. In fact, prior to coming to Christ at the age of 18, I was thinking that this world was it. This is all there is. Live, eat, be married, do the best you can, and actually why? Why do the best you can? I mean, what's the point? You know? And one guy said it really well, that men and women in this world are living in quiet desperation. Because they don't see any hope. They see no hope. And so why not get loaded? Why not do heroin? Why not? I mean, what hope is there? Jesus said these words. Look at them with me if you would. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I look at those three verses that I just quoted from John 14, 1 through 3. And I look at those verses, and he makes three statements. In this passage, the Lord Jesus makes three statements. He makes an emphatic statement of fact. It's in fact. He makes an emphatic statement of fact. And in other words, it's a fact. Let not your heart be troubled. So what we want to do is we want to look at
verse 2 first. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you." And so he's going to tell us, it's going to be a descriptive statement. Look at verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, okay, this is no big deal if it was just somebody else. Sean Hannity on Fox News Network, he'll have a show, and he'll frequently say, "Let not your heart be troubled." Mm-hmm. Hey, he's quoting Jesus. You know, it's not a political thing that we're talking about here. The Lord Jesus is telling us, you know, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So who's this Jesus? Who is this guy that we talk about? You know, I frequently tell people, "Hey, Jesus loves you." Why would I say that? Because of who he is. I mean, just the whole idea, you know, people talk about Jesus, you know. If you ever find it weird, I find it really strange that people talk about Jesus, you know. They smash their hand with the thumb in the air. What do they say? Why not pick on Mohammed? You know, why not pick on Zoroaster, whoever that guy is, you know? Why pick on Jesus? I've heard atheists say stuff like that, you know? Or you've heard this, you know? You know, you get the kind of verbal thing, right? A verbal fight with somebody, that, where do they send them? You go to where? You go to hell, man. I heard an atheist say that. Why did you say, "Hey, man, you go to nirvana"? Why that? Why pick on the Lord like this? Well, I find that strange. I think you should, too. I think you should too. I think you should find it very strange. Who is Jesus? Who is this man called Jesus? Well, we could talk a long time about this guy. We really could. We could talk a long time about this person named Jesus. We could talk about the 333 prophecies that were built into the New Testament, or the Old Testament, that were fulfilled in him. Let's just back up a little bit. If we take five of those 333 prophecies about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, we just take five of them. The chances of that, of those five prophecies being fulfilled in one person, just five. 333? Just five. Is 1 times 10 to the 20th power. That's a lot of zeros. Right? If you were to take just 48 of them, it's 1 times 10 to the 157th power. I have a friend of mine, he went to University of California, Berkeley. More PhD programs at Berkeley than anywhere else, including Harvard, Yale, anybody. I mean, nobody else on the planet has more PhD programs than Berkeley. And here's the deal. I mean, it's one of the foremost schools in the world. And he has a doctorate in applied sciences from Berkeley. And we were talking like this. We were talking one time about five of these, you know. This guy is an egghead to the max. He works for 3M company, and he sat there, and we were at camp one time, and I was talking about these five prophecies, you know, just the five prophecies of the Old Testament, of the 333. He sat down, actually, he spent all night doing it longhand, trying to figure out the probability of 333 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. And he showed me his work. He came up with this notebook, page after page. He did it all in one night. The guy was no calculator. He's doing it longhand. This guy's a nutcase, you know? I mean, he's just like one of these eggheads. And he looked at me with bad breath, shuffled hair. You know, he didn't even sleep. He was in his clothes that he had on yesterday, you know, the day before, and he looks at me with his wild eye. He goes, Chris, PhD in applied sciences. He goes, Chris, there's not enough molecules in the universe to represent the number of the probability of 333 prophecies being fulfilled in one person. Not enough molecules in the universe to represent that. And yet, this person named Jesus fulfilled every 333, every one of those 333. That's who we're talking about. That's who said, let not your heart be troubled. Prophecies of where he would be born, prophecies of how he would die, even to the fact of death by crucifixion, before death by crucifixion was ever known in that world. Psalm 22. Genesis 49:10, the whole fact of where he would be born, the very fact that he would be born before 70 AD. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, to the human mind, except God said, this is believable. This is it. This is Jesus. And he's telling us this morning, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now some people say, well, and we get it from the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation talks about the streets of gold. Yeah, I mean, think about that. I mean, I came here and I'm bouncing a little bit because they need new pavement on the streets in Detroit here, right? And you know, little potholes. I'm used to potholes. I live on a dirt road. You look at my truck and you know exactly what that's all about. I live in a dirt road up in there near Armada area. And it's, you know, among all this kind of stuff. Gold in the Bible especially in the book of Revelation, especially in the New Jerusalem, is going to be paving material. So people walk in with the streets of gold and all this, and we say, well, you know, I'm walking down the road, and there's Chris's house, or there's the mansion I'm going to get. You know, this is what we're thinking. This is why we think about the mansions, if you know, my father's house and many mansions. But we maybe might want to rethink that a little bit and think of it as a Roman house in which there's a lot of rooms around this beautiful garden area, a lot of areas that people have. Either way, I don't care. I'm going. And that's the cool part. In my father's house are many mansions. And he's not talking about our bodies being the mansion. He's talking about a physical place. In my father's house are many mansions. And I love what he said. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. So I think to myself, I'm not going to call Jesus a liar, are you? I'm not going to do that. I mean, I know some really tough secular hombres, right? Some tough hombres is Spanish for men. Anyway, you know, you look at that, I'm really not that bilingual, trilingual. Okay. And so, you know, the hombres, these guys, you know. But I asked him, I said, would you say Jesus is a liar? Would you dare say something like that? I'm not going to call Jesus a liar. So don't us do it. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Right? He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. So it's a fact, it's a confirmation, and it's a personalization. A place for you. Think about this just for a moment. I want you to think about this. Psalm 139 says that God thinks about you. God knows all about you. He knows about every situation in your life. He knows everything there is to know about you. Is it possible that there is this kind of a God that actually loves us and cares about us? He says his thoughts about us are as the sands of the sea, and his thoughts about us are precious. He hates our sin. No questions about it. And we've sinned against God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he intensely loves us, so much so that God demonstrated his love towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to provide that way to heaven. Now, it's an interesting situation because Thomas is going to ask him a question. And let's look at it. Let's look at that question that he's going to ask. Because and we see this, and it says, and Jesus is saying in verse 4, he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where you go, and how can we know the way? And that very famous verse, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. It's not, see, this is the thing that so kills me about people's views of Christianity. And I understand it because it's not really explained very well. Christianity is not a set of doctrine. It's not a set of ideas. It is a person. It revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have Jesus. You don't have Christianity. You don't. This is what makes Jesus Christ so exclusive. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want to know the way to heaven. It's through Jesus. Because why? He's the way. He's the only way. I cannot get to heaven apart from him. This is what, this guy is his disciple. Thomas, he was going, where's the way? I am it. Later in this chapter, we see, you know, have I been long so long with you, Philip? Show us the Father. Show us the Father. Have I been long so long with you? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not claiming to be the Father. He and the life. I didn't know what living was until I trusted Christ. I remember kayaking with some friends. Dead of winter. So stupid. I mean, wetsuits on, things on, you know, freezing out. You know, there's the snow. This is in Pennsylvania. We're going down this river, you know. I feel like so crazy. So a bunch of us Christians, we're on a raft and we're just paddling along. We're having a great time. We're laughing, we're shoving each other in the ice cold water, but we have wetsuits on, okay? So we're not dying or anything. I'm living proof of that. So we're just having a blast, and we're getting behind the main group of this rafting thing, right? And here comes our guides on the kayak. He goes, "You guys want to catch up a little bit?" He said, "By the way, you're having too much fun. We want to know what drug you're doing. What are you guys smoking? You know? You kidding me? We're not smoking anything. We're having a great time. Because Jesus Christ is life. Because he's life. He makes life not only bearable, but worth living. This is so cool. This is what cool." And so going back to verse 2, you know, he gives us an emphatic statement of fact. And not only that, I mean, but he not only gives us the statement of fact, but he also gives an exhortive statement of comfort. And notice verse 1 here. I want you to look at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." I want to ask you a question. Can I? What's troubling in your heart today? I'm serious. There's a lot that can do. A lot that can trouble in your heart. You think? Oh, we're good at this. We're good at asking how we feel about stuff. Especially if you're of the dramatic persuasion. You know, don't let your emotions out. Don't let anybody know how you really feel. But inside, me personally, I'm a basket case. I have no way. I have no idea. For 18 years, I had no idea where I was going. 18 years, I had no idea where I was going. And I was troubled. I mean, really trouble. Not just the, you know, inconvenient, I've got a chip on my windshield trouble. I'm talking about, I had friends of mine die in high school, and I had no idea where they went. Because I had no idea where I was going. And I was realizing, I was a brain full of mush, as Rush Limbaugh would say, right? A brain full of mush. Definitely. But I think I was wise enough to understand that this is it. This is life. Where's my friend Bob Miller? Where's my friend Jim Harpo? I have no idea. Trouble. And then when I saw grandparents die, and my other friends die, really troubles. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Let not your heart be troubled. What an awful thing to say if there truly is no hope. He should be, you know, he got what he deserved by being crucified. He got what he deserved if he can't back up what he says about, "Let not your heart be troubled." He is the only one on this planet, the only one in this universe, the only one ever in eternity that can do something about your troubled heart. other person. Not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, not some doctor, not some clinic, nobody can do what God can do for you. No one! And he says to you this morning, let not your heart be troubled. Then he says this. You look at verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. So a lot of people say, I believe in God. I really believe in God. But Jesus is saying, I want you to believe in me. Why? Because verse 6 says he's the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other way to get to heaven. So you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then in verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Wow. That where I am, there you may be also. People want to know where heaven is. They really want to know. You take I-75 north, where's heaven? You know, I guess in Michigan there's a town. Is this true? I haven't really checked it out, but there's a paradise in Michigan. And there's a hell Michigan, right? I don't know how far they are apart from each other. But for us, forget Michigan for a minute in terms of geography. For us, it's 18 inches. In other words, you know, it's whether we believe him or not. Because the Bible says that the wages of the price of the payment of my sin is death. And sin always gets its wage, and the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid that wage for you and for me. And the beautiful thing about this, he paid it in full. So I'm a sinner. There's no questions about it. Most people understand that about me and about themselves. They do. They understand that, yeah, they're sinful. And Chris, definitely you are too. You're a sinner. But the thing that people don't understand is a lot of people, they think that they can get to heaven or gain a right footing or standing with God by being good enough. By being good enough. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to set the balance, you know. I'm going to balance my bad works with my good works, and hopefully my good works will outweigh my bad works. But nobody can know for sure. Right? Wrong. Because you're condemned already, the Bible teaches. You're already condemned. It's over. It's curtains over. Did I ever tell you the time that I was a chaplain at the Macomb County Jail? Did I ever tell you that? Well, I'm about to. I was a chaplain at the Macomb County Jail. And I would go and I had all the keys to the each floor of the towers, right? And I would get these, they call them kites. I have no idea why they call them kites, K-I-T-E-S. But there were messages that I would go into booking, and the prisoners up in the towers would send it down to the booking and say, chaplain, can you visit me? And so I would line them up, and I could find out, too, what these guys did. Wasn't recommended, but I would do it anyway, because I wanted to know who I'm talking to, right? I'm talking pedophiles, murderers, all this kind of stuff. And guys awaiting trial, guys awaiting sentencing to go to Jackson, or, you know, this kind of stuff. So they would send these guys out. A lot of these guys were bored out of their minds. I mean, think about it. They're in jail. What are you going to do? Knitting? I mean, it's just they were bored out of their minds. So I come in. I go into one of the floors. I got this guy's name. I go to the CO, correctional officer, and I say, I need to see this guy. I'm a chaplain. Okay, so the guy wants, we're separated with bulletproof glass, right? And there's this room, like a room, the door slides open, and you walk into this room, the door slides into the population, this door shuts, the guy comes in, right? You got a picture of this? And they don't do it together. They put one shuts, one, you know what I mean? Because they don't want guys rushing out. So what happens is then there's a table there, a cheesy table, and these bucket chairs. You know those green or those red, orange bucket chairs that every government building has. And this is a government building, so why wouldn't I have these bucket? They're really crummy chairs, right? So I'm sitting there, and that's all that's there. I mean, there's no flowers, there's no drinks and cappuccino, none of that stuff. You're just sitting there, this guy comes in, and he's smelling not real great, and he comes into this orange jumpsuit. Well, the first door opens, and I walk in, and it takes a while. You know, big bulletproof glass, soundproof, the whole nine yards, right? And then the next door, he's already called the guy. The guy comes walking in, and he sits down. And we're sitting next to each other, and he goes, "Hey, gentlemen," he's really healthy. "What's the good word?" I'm sorry. I said, "You're going to hell. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, you're going to hell, and there's no getting away from this. It's done. Accept. E-X-C-E-P-T. Exception. Except," he goes like this, he goes, "This is like this, you know, what did you just say?" I said, "You asked me what the good word was." I said, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Except. He's like, blink. He goes, What did you just say? I said, "I repeated it." I said, "You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Except." He looked at me. Now there's not like quizzical. He's like, he then shoves the table at me. Now, the CEO can't get to me. I'm kind of a big guy, but I'm a wimp. I mean, you know, he wants to hurt me, I'm going to start crying, you know. And he just shoves the table, he gets out, and he starts pacing. He goes, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm the chaplain." He said, "What did you just say to me?" I said, "You asked me how, what's the good word?" I said, "Here it is. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, you're going to pay for your own sin in the lake of fire forever and ever. Except." He goes, "Except what?" I said, "Dude, understand that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself on your own sin. Recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Recognize that He died on the cross and paid for your sins. Recognize that 3 days later He rose again from the dead. That's your only way out from going to hell." I said, "You know the difference between you and me?" He goes, "What's that?" I said, "You got caught. We're simple. You need Jesus. I needed Jesus. I did this at the age of 18, freshman in college. You needed this now." And he did. He trusted Christ right there as his personal Savior. He's a wise individual. I thank God for that guy being in jail at that time. He wasn't really happy about it, but I thank God that he was there and we were able to talk. But that's the bottom line. That is the bottom line. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Where is heaven? Where's heaven? You know where heaven is? It's where He is. It's where he is. I want to go where he is. Is it physical? Absolutely. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Yes. History verifies it. Did he shed his blood on that cross? Yes. History verifies this. Did he rise again the third day physically? Yes. And history verifies that. You want to talk about that? We can. We can talk about Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian under Pliny, a Roman emperor, writing that Jesus of Nazareth lived, died, and on Roman cross and rose again physically from the dead. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, said Jesus of Nazareth lived, died on a Roman cross, and rose again physically from the dead. We can show using the laws of evidence that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross, but rose again physically from the dead. Physically from the dead. And he overcame death for you and for me. What's the significance of this? I just said it. He did it for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the exchange life. He took my sin upon himself. He literally became sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. He put to death that body of sin on the cross. And then 3 days later, rose again physically from the dead and put to death. And whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, to become a child. So I'm going to die physically. I'm going to heaven. Paul the Apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One of the beautiful things, I have a friend of mine. His name is Jim Duffy. When he passed, he died in Toronto on the emergency room table of a hospital in Toronto, Canada. Really good friend of mine. And they had a funeral there in Canada. And the minister that took his funeral said these words. And it's so true because it's exactly. You know how people say, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Right? Very good. I looked over yonder and wondered. I love this song. Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low. Remember that song? You ever hear that song? Well, maybe not. You get my recording of something about that. DVD is $49.95, 16 installments. Okay, but that's not reflective of the New Testament. The Bible teaches clearly to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to ask you a question. If you were to die this very night, this very day, you know where you're going. It's true of all of us. The day we're born is the day we start dying. You know where you're going. You say, can you know? Truly, truly, I say to you, either hears my word and believes on him has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. It's instantaneous. You can know for sure. I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Would you like to get it settled right now? I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with my friend prayed with me in the basement of his house. And the building has nothing to do with it. We could be in the parking lot. We could be at Denny's if you wanted to. If you would like to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I'd like you to pray with me. If you've never done this before, do it. You don't have to kneel down. You don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to do anything. But make these words your own words and pray unto Him. Do you do that? And if you've already done this, pray for those in heaven. Okay, don't pray something like this, but pray it to Him. These words are not magical. All they do is reflect what you want to say to Him. Prayer is nothing more than just talking to God. Not a magical prayer. It's God who listens. Pray something like this with Him. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I cannot wash away my own sin by anything I do. And I ask you to come into my heart and mind and be my own personal Savior. Because I know that you are God in the flesh and that you did die on that cross and shed your blood to wash away my sins. And that 3 days later, you rose again from the dead, physically, for me. Be my Savior right now. And help me to be the person you want me to be, according to your word, the Bible. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. And be my Savior. I mean this with all my heart. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm sure we'd love to talk with you. Love to talk with you. There's a number of us that would like to talk with you. But not long. We're not going to sign you up for Time Magazine. And we're not even going to sign you up to come to this church. Because going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going into a garage does not make you an automobile. So, what makes you a Christian? Going here? Nah. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Christ's love. That's what makes you a Christian. Hey, folks, thanks so much. Thanks for listening to me. Be very kind, and no one fell asleep. That was really good. I'm sure Mary had to go and had an appointment, you know. But that's all right. Thank you so much. Let me just close this whole service in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love that never quits, and your love that is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And we ask you to bless our day. If we've just trusted you and your Son, we ask you, Lord, that you would just really open it up for us and confirm it to our hearts, and that we who have trusted you, we would live for you, and that we would revel in this. As Jesus said to even his disciples, hey, don't get so excited that, sure, it was paraphrased, Father, don't get so excited that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in the book of life. We just ask you to bless our day. As we go home, protect us and keep us safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks, folks. Appreciate it. The meeting is over. I was going to do that.